Our scripture for this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Communication. Talk a lot about that on Sunday mornings, I think. This is communication from Paul to Timothy in a letter, from mentor to student. His words of exhortation to Timothy to be a good preacher or pastor in telling the truth of the gospel. Well, we've talked a lot about communication being hard. We communicate with our voices. We communicate with our bodies, our body language. I'm in the Fairmont State University Community Choir, and Dr. Spears often says, smile. When we're singing happy, we need to think, and smiling helps us to sing smilingly. Our body language and our words sometimes don't match. Sometimes our words come from our body language. We can communicate with grunts, different sounds. We can even communicate in silence. You know, that deadly silence. Or the silence when you want to hear an answer, and the answer is very important. I had a congregation member that had Lou Gehrig's disease in Alabama, and watched her digress with that disease. And with that disease, the mind stays active as the body shuts down piece by piece by piece. Very hard to watch. And so she got to the point where she could not speak, and so would type on the computer. And then she got to the point where she could only use fingers. And then she got to the point where all she could do was to communicate with her eyes. But she could. We could see how she was feeling by her eyes. We communicate so many different ways. Babies learn to communicate. That's what I find very frustrating with a brand new baby. Very frightening. This baby's crying. What do we do with the baby? Well, then they become children, and we still have a hard time. And I think I've told this story before. Pardon me if you've heard it before, but one time we were babysitting our grandchild, and she didn't speak as well as the rest of them, which made it a little bit harder. She's fine. She just didn't speak as well. Honestly, she didn't want to speak. And so she was real little, though, and she said she wanted a Hank. And we tried to figure out if a Hank was a stuffed animal. We tried to figure out everything. We gave this child everything we could think of. Finally, we said, you're going to have to wait till your mom comes home tomorrow to get a Hank. Well, we were mortified the next day when we realized or found out from the parents that the child wanted a drink. And here we told the poor thing, well, you have to wait till your mom comes to have a drink. it's hard to communicate. And so, but we think as we get older that we ought to be able to communicate, right? We don't have misunderstandings because we're adults and we can handle communication. Well, even adults, we misunderstand, as in great illustration this morning, Bobby Joe, when he said, are we having a trapping class? Misunderstandings, and it's so easy for them to happen, and we grab a hold of them and sometimes take it to full lengths rather than figuring out where it was that we came off the track. Well, at my church in Alabama, we were talking about communication, and we talked about the word integrity. I think that's what Paul is trying to say in this letter. He's trying to tell the young preacher, have integrity in what you're preaching and what you're teaching. I guess he probably was not a preacher at that time. I should correct my language, teacher. And so Paul is trying to say, teach with integrity in this passage. Well, in my church in Alabama, we were talking about integrity in Sunday school, having to do with communication. And one of the members of the class said, well, integrity comes from the word integer. An integer, if we know in math, is a whole number. Integer means wholeness, completeness. It is itself complete, not a fraction. And so if we take that meaning, character would be being true to ourselves, being true to what we believe, adhering to what one finds to be truth or righteousness, and righteousness is being right with God. But then if we use that definition, I look at someone like Hitler, who was being true to what he believed. And so we still have this problem with communication, with words, and with what is integrity. But now the other meaning for integrity is a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. But there again, moral uprightness. What is that? What might be integrity to me, moral uprightness in my life, might be different in someone else. We found that in the struggle with the Human Rights Commission here in Fairmont. Our definitions of words were different, and so we struggled with what should have been an obvious thing, that everybody should have human rights. But even that, we struggled with how words were being used and what was meant and what was really meant, or what was insinuated, or what one thought was meant. Words also change with time. Sometimes they depend on location. They are not stagnant. They change. I cannot understand my grandchildren's logo. I don't know if that's the right word. Words. They sometimes use words and I look at them and think, what are we saying? Is that good or bad? You know, cool doesn't mean cool, maybe, as it did in my day. Words change. How many of you worry when you have to call up the serviceman about computer problems? And they want to know what browser you have and look at the icon that says this, and you're thinking, browser, icon, what are they talking about? I had a little problem with my Alexa. I don't know how many of you have an Alexa, the little box you can talk to. Well, my Alexa does not understand me sometimes, and I love my shopping list that I can say, Alexa, put vanilla peanut butter cup fudge swirl ice cream, which, by the way, is wonderful at Food Lion. And I looked on my shopping list and it said squirrel ice cream. Vanilla peanut butter fudge squirrel ice cream. And then this one really got me. I looked at it and looked at it. It wanted me to buy goats. And I looked and looked, and I had to think through, and I thought, oh, I wanted to buy mums and a gourd. goats. Communication is complicated. Presidential candidates are having debates now. I won't have a raise of hands of who is excited about the words that will be said during presidential elections, the words that are thrown back and forth all the way for months. Well, the media will analyze not only their words, though. They'll analyze body language, nuance of their words. What is the effect on the audience? Who is going to vote for whom because of this or that? And the candidates themselves have to rehearse not only their words and what they think, but what they're doing with their bodies, what their faces are doing. Apparently, there's 32 single-space pages of rules and regulations for the debates because they're designed so that one person can't control the program through their body language. They don't want one to be allowed to put the other one on edge or gain an unfair advantage through body language, not necessarily through words, but through other ways that we communicate. And I was not sure, I was not able to verify this, but I have a report from way back that I had in my notes that said that the League of Women Voters, which started the debates way back, but they ceased to back them when it was less about words and specifics and more about rhetoric, the way it's being said. And rhetoric sometimes says, in the voice, the body language, and how it's used, it can sometimes say, you don't allow an answer. You cannot answer. It's more about how we're doing it than what we believe. And so apparently they backed out. Now, I don't know that that's truth, so don't take that as truth. I was real tickled because I don't think I can remember the title now. Anyway, in the title, it used the word Trump. It was something like rhetoric trumps specifics. And I went to, now wait a minute, Trump wasn't running in 2004. That's when this document was written. And then I realized, no, the word is being used as trumping or being, you know, gaining advantage. Words, they change. Now I think of Trump, I think of the president. Paul is talking to Timothy here. And he's warning Timothy about the power of words. And so when we see in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Now, if we move on and read farther in this passage, which we did not talk about this morning or did not read, we find that there are other men who are preaching a different gospel. Now, we might think, oh, they're pagans or they've got this wild idea, but it may not be. This is the early church. They're struggling with what Christianity is. They're trying to figure out how to be Christian. And so they may just have a different viewpoint of what Christianity is, of what it is to be like Christ. And so Paul is saying here, Timothy, listen to what I've said. I think what I'm saying is the right way. And so he says, I've been chained for what I've been saying, but stick to what I believe is truth. But I found it very interesting when he says, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not chained, but it is living word. We need to allow the word of God to be a living word, a word that gives life to people in every generation, in every time. It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus, about how he lived, what he lived, what he stood for. It's living words based on the life of Jesus. And so then in verse 14, after he's reminded Timothy about what Paul's idea of the gospel is, he goes to verse 14 and he says, "Remind them of this," those that he's teaching, "and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening." When we wrangle over our words, when we wrangle over what we believe in Christ, we ruin it. We hurt others. I love the theology and the wonderful little song, "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say." Our good words can be taken wrong. Our petty arguments over little things, our disputes. I often say, in the scheme of life from birth to death, does it really matter? We as disciples wanted all denominations to come together and worship, whether we had these little differences in our view of Christianity or not. It's how I feel, but not maybe how you feel. And I can't put myself onto you, and you can't necessarily change me unless we're willing to talk about it. What we say in public can be a reflection on our Christianity. What we say to others, how we say it, how we're critical of others or how we build them up, can be a reflection on all of Christianity. We worry about church attendance diminishing, and it is. But I think that sometimes we don't admit it's our fault, because I think often we've gotten the bad reputation. We're the ones who have been hypocritical. We've been the ones who have been critical of others when maybe we shouldn't have been. And so we need to be careful, little tongue, what we say, because it is a reflection on the whole. And then Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth." The word of truth. We'll talk about that next week when we talk about the word of God. But today we're talking about the living word of God. And so we come, we teach others, we present ourselves to others in prayer, telling others the good news by reading our Bible and thinking about the words that are in there, about inviting others to not only worship with us, but come to our activities and play with us and see the goodness and the fun of being a body of Christ, being an example in what we do, a follower of Jesus. The word of truth is not stagnant. And it is not, and it is, God's word is unchained, but it needs to be living. So we have responsibility to go beyond Paul's words in our study, in our closeness to God, discerning what is right. The Bible is an ancient document, and we'll talk about that next week when we talk about the word of God. But I think more than anything, Paul is reminding Timothy that there is power in words. Today we talk about being politically correct. And I know there are many that say, oh, we don't need to be politically correct. And I know that there are valid reasons on both sides that we say that. But I want us to think deeply about what Paul would say about being politically correct. What would Jesus say about being politically correct? And in closing, I want you to listen to these words and think about whether they are hurtful and deadly or whether they are living in the power of word. Loser, or last but not least. Stupid, or struggling. Stupid, or a different point of view. Weak, or humble. Fake, or questionable. Sexy, or beautiful. Disabled, or differently abled. Druggy, or substance abuse disorder, fat or larger, slow or enjoying the journey. And we could go on and on. What is life-giving in the power of our words? Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Oh God, teach us to be life-giving. Amen.